Welcome in Jesus' name to Evergreen Presbyterian Church. Whether you're a first-timer or been here many times before, we welcome you. We hope you'll come again. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to consider Evergreen. If you're on a pilgrimage wondering how Jesus and you relate and trying to figure out where it all fits together, trying to consider the claims on your life that he has made and is making, and if there's any way we can help you to consider those claims, please don't hesitate to call on any of us, okay? Secondly, Christmas Eve, I hope you'll be here. We're going to sing a lot of hymns, read the relevant Christmas text. I'm going to deliver the shortest sermon, homily, you've ever heard me preach in my red Christmas sweater, unless I spill coffee all over it in the afternoon. I'm capable of that. But I hope you'll be here. It's a wonderful time to gather with God's people and to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to do, one of the things I'm trying to do, it's difficult sometimes to get very excited about the routine things in life, the things that just come up on a schedule. And for some of us, Christmas might be one of those times, you know? I mean, some of us here have experienced a lot of Christmases, you know? Some of us have been around a long time, and Christmas has come and gone, and it's a busy time, and you can, you know, Scrooge-itis can kind of creep in, and you can get kind of, oh my goodness, when's this going to be over with, you know? True, some people want so much out of Christmas. This is the problem, I think, in the United States. We want so much out of Christmas that it cannot deliver. And so a lot of people are depressed by Christmas because of that. They want it to deliver this much, but it can never only deliver but this much. And so they're constantly disappointed. Well, I'm trying to get you excited about Christmas and stay excited about Christmas because I think it's an exciting time. And if we understand really what is signified, and Charlie, in his wonderful prayer, anticipated some of the things I'm going to say, it is a marvelous time and something really to get excited about. We're going to look at Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Those of you with good memories will remember I preached an absolutely outstanding sermon on that text the first Sunday of this month. And you think, well, surely you could never preach a better sermon on that text than you preached on the first Sunday. By the way, if you're new here, I don't take myself very seriously. I take Jesus very seriously, but I don't take Alan very seriously, okay? So that's a joke on me. I'm going to come at this and look at one phrase in this text that is really the big deal, I think, about Christmas. Let's pray and ask God to help us, all right? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you that he's special, and that we can and should get and stay excited about him and his birth and the fact that he's alive today and forevermore. So, Father, come into our midst to give us the Holy Spirit in power and in mercy. Touch every person here and deal with us as we have need right where we are. Some people need to be encouraged, and maybe some are encouraged by the reading from Revelation chapter 21. And other people might have been encouraged by the reading from Joshua 1. And some people, Lord, might need to be confronted with the reality of you, the living God, and bow the knee to you. And we pray that you'll just deal with all of us as we are and use a wretched and sinful crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is God's word, not our word, not my word, but God's word. And we take it up in Matthew 1 at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers will fail, but this is God's word. It will never fail. It will abide forever and ever. The birth of a baby is usually a very exciting thing, even if it's obscure. Exciting, even if it's obscure. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Our two boys were born, one in 1976, one in 1979, both in the general area of Jackson, Mississippi. You know, the birth of our boys was an exciting time for us, but for some reason did not make the front page of the Jackson newspaper, nor the Oregonian or the New York Times. I mean, it was exciting for us, but it was public, it was unhidden. It was in hospitals, no home births for us. They weren't popular then. But it was obscure. Frankly, it was very obscure to you and most others. Exciting to us and a few others, but not very many. Now, there were and are many reasons to be excited about Jesus' birth, even though it was relatively obscure. It was really relatively obscure. There are natural reasons to be excited. The first one is, it's obvious that it was her firstborn. And firstborns are just kind of exciting, right? When you're expecting your firstborn, it's just a special time. And so, yes, that was a part of it. And she was a virgin. It was a miraculous conception and birth. And there was another natural reason to be excited about this birth. Like, what do we got here, you know? But there are scriptural reasons. There's scriptural reasons to be excited. One, the perpetrator is the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, the perpetrator was the Holy Spirit. There was another reason to be excited because the place was Bethlehem, and back in the Old Testament in Micah 5, verse 2, they had been told the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, right? And there were promises made about this child. He will save his people from their sins. You would call his name Jesus. And they made the pronouncements to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the wise men came. And then this Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the thing I want to think about today, which was foretold in Isaiah chapter 7 at verse 14. You will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I want to think about that today because these names describe and designate. And there really is a place for excitement regard to Jesus' birth, even though it was very obscure then and very obscure to you and me. And so let's have a look at it. Just want to look at this phrase, right? God with us, and try to get to the bottom of it. And I won't, because it's a great mystery. But we'll just try. Dig a little deeper, as we say. All right. Here's the first thing. The child was God, and he was God at his birth. And I want to first deny one of the heresies in the history of the church called adoptionism. Now, adoptionism is not the teaching that we are adopted into the family of God. But adoptionism is a false teaching that goes something like this. I'm old enough that when I was in school, we had recess, you know. Kids today don't have recess, I'm told, but we had recess. And we could get to the field and choose sides and play for 8 or 10 minutes, and it did us a lot of good, you know. And when you chose the best players, you know? And adoptionism is the teaching that God didn't have a son at his birth, but after he'd grown up a bit and God saw that he was going to be a good player, he chose Jesus to be his son then. No, that is not the scriptural teaching. But there are people that teach that kind of thing. You say, are you serious? Well, I wish I wasn't, but I am. And so I want to first just deny that and affirm the orthodox position that in his essence, in the being of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was the Son of God from his conception and birth. We sing in Silent Night, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Not that he was Lord when he was adopted into the royal family later. No. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. And since I've quoted Silent Night, I want to just say a little bit more about the Christmas carols, okay? If you want precise, orthodox teaching about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, you can find wonderful language in the language of many of the Christmas carols. The traditional Christmas carols. I don't know about the modern things that people are writing. Some of them are wonderful. I'm not throwing them under the bus. I'm just saying the ones that are in our hymnal, things like that. There's a marvelous precision in the language there. And I'm actually going to quote quite a few of them this morning in this message, okay? So we're denying this adoptionism thing, affirming that he's Lord at his birth. And the scriptures also teach us, and we affirm in our creeds and sing in our hymns, that he was eternally begotten, not created. Not made, not created. In the Nicene Creed, we say this: he was begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Begotten, not made. Eternally begotten, but that is the relationship that is in existence between Jesus and the Father. In the hymn 162, of the Father's love begotten, it goes like this: of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. You see, he was eternally begotten of the Father. At the incarnation, at his birth, he transitioned from heaven to earth, covering his glory with a veil of flesh. We sing, O come all ye faithful, God of God, light of light. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. There's a big difference theologically in those two things. Now, there has been in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or around the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, the desire to make Christianity more palatable to the unbelieving world. You can trace this back a long way. I'll just give you one instance. In 1799, a German, we would call German liberal theologian named Schleiermacher, wrote a book entitled On Religion, Speeches to Its Culture Despisers. On Religion, Speeches to Its Culture Despisers. And what was happening in the Germany of that day is there were people saying, well, this is miraculous stuff. I can't get with that. Jesus being God and man, I can't get with that. Jesus working all these miracles, I can't get with that. And so Schleiermacher wrote this book and he said, we'll just take all the miracles out. We'll just take those out. And more recently, many of you will know the language, the Jesus Seminar, a group that was around more famously or in the news more 15, 20 years ago, they did the same thing. Let's take the miraculous out. And what are you left with? Something not worth having. That's what you're left with. If you take the miraculous out, all you're left with is a moral code. Obey Jesus' teaching and hope you can go to heaven. But a moral code never works because nobody's ever good enough to convince themselves or anybody else in their heart of hearts that I've been good enough to get there on my own. This I'm a good person. Most people say that, and in the depths of their heart, they know they're lying to themselves as well as you. Right? So we don't want to take the miraculous out. We want to embrace it. He is God at his birth. And secondly, I want to say he's God in the flesh. We affirm that he's fully God and fully man. Hark the herald angels sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. In number 143, let all mortal flesh keep silence. Lord of lords in human vesture, in the body and the blood. A vesture is a covering garment. In number 221, lo how a rose e'er blooming. In stanza 4, true man, yet very God. And so he's fully God and fully man. We sing it in our hymns. We read it in the words of Scripture. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The Scriptures say, in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So the hymns tell us this, that he's God in the flesh. The Scriptures tell us that, and the miracles tell us that. The dead are raised, the lame walk, the blind receive their sight, the hungry are fed, and sinners are accepted and welcomed by him. There's a lot of mystery in this, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of mystery in it, right? And Charlie, in his prayer, was focusing in several wonderful ways about the mystery in all of this. Think about it. The one who made the universe nursed at Mary's breast. Come on. You know? Think about it this way. Mary, a creature of the living God, kept Jesus warm. And both of those things happened, according to the words in Hebrews, while he was upholding all things by the word of his power. You say, I can't get my head around that. Good. I'm glad you can't. I can't either. I want it to be mysterious for me, and I want it to be mysterious to you, because the mystery will lead to awe and will lead to worship and will lead to an embrace of Jesus as he really is. There's not only mystery in it, there's mercy in it, right? Because being fully man, a fully human person, he can understand us and our weaknesses. I've told you in previous sermons, one of the great lies of the devil is that you get in a situation, whatever it is, you've done something wrong, something's happened to you, you get sick, this happens, that happens, and something whispers in your ear, you know, God doesn't understand people like you. God doesn't understand. But he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin, so that we can go to him and he can come to us to comfort us. Absolutely. It's a great mercy that he was fully God and fully man. And also a great mercy, that because he's a human, he could substitute for us. I think I've mentioned this in a previous sermon, but I want to come to it again because some of you didn't get it, okay? Here's the deal. Who could substitute for you? Okay, suppose you're supposed to go somewhere and you can't go, and you've got to send a substitute, somebody to stand in for you. So you're going to send your dog? Your dog won't work, right? Your dog won't work. He's not like you. Your cat, no, your cat really won't work if your dog won't work, right? Sorry. All right. So, what can substitute for a person? A person. So if he's going to substitute for us in his life and in his death, he's got to be a person. If he's going to substitute for us in keeping the law perfectly and then dying on the cross, he's got to be a person to be a substitute. That's the reason. Another reason is so much mercy in this. He was the Godhead in flesh. And there's magnificence in this, too. There's mystery and there's mercy and there's magnificence in this because there's great cause to rejoice, right? So when William and Kate had Prince George, I mean, England goes bonkers, right? Because the king, the future king, has been born. And that's just over a little boy, a little British boy that's going to be king of England. But here's a boy that's born, the Prince of Peace, who will be king of the whole earth. You know, this is a lot bigger deal, right? A lot bigger deal. And so it's really very magnificent. Does it stir you that this Prince of Peace was born? Does it excite you? Does it motivate you? Does it restrain you? Does it make you think, I want to worship this God? I want to follow this God? I want to live for this God? Before I stand before this God? Does it touch you in the heart? Does it touch you in the heart that God became man? So the child was God. Secondly, the child is God with us. I think we miss that, and I want to try to draw this one out for you too, okay? Certain things don't mix, okay? What's the proverbial oil and water? They don't mix, that's right. Kings and commoners don't mix either, right? So am I worried about when I get an invitation by Queen Elizabeth to come to Buckingham Palace for a meal? No, I'm not worried about that, right? It's just not going to happen because she's a queen and I'm a commoner, and it's just not going to happen. I don't worry. Commoners and kings don't mix well together. And tell you something else that doesn't mix. Creators and their creation don't mix. They don't mix, right? think of it this way. Maybe in your family, your kids, your grandkids, maybe you, and you don't want to admit it, like Legos, okay? Legos a great toy, you know? So suppose I know chemistry really well, like Eric does or something, and so I can formulate I can make the plastic, and then I've got the ability to mold the pieces, and then I've got the ability to put it together and make, you know, something like one of these Star Wars things or whatever that you can make out of Legos. And then suppose I, having formulated the chemistry, made the pieces, put it all together, and now say, I'll become part of that. I, J. Allen Carter, humanoid most of the time, I'm going to become part of the Lego set. And you'd say to me, you're nuts. You couldn't do that. That's what God did. After he created ex nihilo, no pre-existent material, after he made the universe, made this earth, made the garden, put Adam and Eve in it, watched them go the path they went, and all of us with them, God says, I'll become part of what I've made. These things don't happen, but it did. And you've got to reflect on this kind of stuff to get the mystery of all of it. He is God with us. Wow. He partook of what he had made. Yes, angels from the realms of glory, we sing in stanza 2. God with man is now residing. Alan with the Legos is now residing. I mean, you see the one, you've sung it for so long, it just doesn't shock you. With the other one, you think, yeah, no, you couldn't do that. But God in Jesus Christ is residing with man. Let me develop this for you, because this God with us is a really important thing. If you go back in history to the time of the Garden of Eden, you've got God and his creatures, Adam and Eve, humans, dwelling together in perfect bliss and harmony. They chose to go astray, and when they went astray, they were expelled from the garden and separated from God. So there was this separation between God and man. And God, pursuing his creatures, in so many ways, has come back and symbolized it in so many different ways. Let me take you through some of this in the scriptures, okay? So when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, they are expelled from God, they're expelled from blessing, they're expelled from security, they're expelled from significance, they're expelled from satisfaction. And God's goal has been to get the separated parties back together again with no possibility of separation. That's what heaven is, God and man. See, Micah read that in the second reading from Revelation 21, the third verse. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the big deal about heaven. That's the undoing of what happened in the garden. In the garden, they rebelled and were expelled and separated from God. In the new heavens and the new earth, man and God are back together. So the blessedness that was lost, the security and significance and satisfaction and holiness that were lost, all come back together as blessings when God and man come back together. Full, final, eternal blessing. There can be no greater blessing than for God and man to be together. In the last verse in the book of Ezekiel, and the book of Ezekiel is a pretty dark book, to tell you the truth, because Israel has gotten in a deep ditch in Ezekiel. And there's lots of judgment in the early parts of the book. But then in the latter part, he begins to describe the new situation that's going to come in the future. And he begins to prophesy. And in the last verse of Ezekiel, it says, "And the name of that city from that time on shall be this, the Lord is there." The Lord is there. Which is, of course, what Revelation 21 verse 3 is saying. The Lord is there. So, what we have throughout the scriptures is various times we have what I call, some others call, the Emmanuel concept. And the Emmanuel concept is when God is with people and being with them, he blesses them. For instance, when God called Moses in Exodus 3, verse 12, and Moses is on his face in the dirt and wondering what in the world's going on, and he's shaking in his boots, what does God do to calm him? He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. You don't need to worry, Moses. I will be with you. In the first passage that Micah read in Joshua chapter 1, and Moses is dead. The mentor is dead. The guy they all looked up to is dead. And God says to Joshua, okay, Moses is dead. You lead him into the promised land. And Joshua's like, I can't do that. And he says, be strong and be courageous, and I will be with you. Over and over and over in Joshua 1, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And if I am with you, you don't have to worry. To Jacob in Genesis 28, he said, I am with you. To Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, I am with you as your shield. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, in the last verse of the book of Matthew, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You don't need to worry. I'm with you. Don't worry about it. We hear some things so frequently that we fail to get their impact. For instance, we say to one another, sometimes as a parting comment, may God be with you. And we think, well, that's just Christian jargon. Well, it could be just delivered as Christian jargon. But there's no greater blessing you could have than if God goes with you. No greater blessing. Really? How about a Ferrari? No. No greater blessing you could have than that God would be with you. And if you don't see that, I'm going to pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. There's no greater blessing you could have. There's no greater blessing you could offer to somebody than say, God be with you. Because if God is with them, like he's with Abraham and with Joshua and with Moses, and you get it now, right? If God is with, don't worry about it, guys. I'm with you. Jesus says, go change the world, and lo, I'm with you. I'm with you till the end of the age. And then you say, well, yeah, but Jesus left, didn't he? Yeah, he did. But what did he do when he left? Sent the Holy Spirit. Sent the Holy Spirit as the earnest money, the down payment, the guarantee. This is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. He sent the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, the guarantee that he's going to show up at the end of the age and make all things right. It was a concrete indicator that Jesus was telling the truth, that God would be with them and they would have a future unending blessedness throughout all ages to come. It's good news. It's really good news. Thirdly, I want to say that the child is God. Secondly, the child is God with us. And thirdly, I want to say that the child was and is God with us as our God. As our God. There is an important connection that you can miss between with us, God with us, and for us. Okay? You'll pardon a man from Alabama using the illustration. When Robert E. Lee, when the war between the states broke out, Robert E. Lee was an officer in the United States Army and resigned his commission to go fight in Virginia with the Confederate States of America. And you would have said that Robert E. Lee was with the South, which meant he was for the South, and that he fought for the South. What does it mean that God is with us? It means that Jesus, the divine warrior, which is one of the great themes in the scriptures, that Jesus, the divine warrior, is not only with us, but he's for us. And don't fail to get that connection. The God with me, what does that mean? It means he's for you. It means he's for you. If God is for us, Paul wrote in Romans 8, who can be against us? You know the answer. Nothing. No one. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can cancer be against us? Can bankruptcy be against us? Can old age be against us? Can the other political party be against us? Can the Russians or the Chinese or whoever else you might think of as being against us, can they really be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Nothing. Nothing. Can't happen. Because God has the power and He has the commitment to bring His people home. He is with us as our covenant God. He says, I will be with you as your God. I will be with you and you shall be my people. And He's going to be with us to guarantee that all the promises and all the blessings He's promised will come true. The goal of the promises, remember, the end of the book of Revelation, God with man is now residing. That's Revelation 21. That's Christmas. Christmas is a foreshadowing of Revelation 21, when God will be with us as our God, and He will cast sickness into the lake of fire, and death into that lake of fire, and sin into the lake of fire. Charlie was praying about that stuff. It was really, really true, really, really important, really, really exciting. Cancer cast into the lake of fire? I'm going to live someday in a place where there's no cancer? I'm going to live someday in a place where there's no sin. I'm going to live someday in a place where there's no hunger, no thirst, no problem at all. That sounds like good news to me. Amen. You know? And it's because God became a part of the Lego set. Because He came like us after He'd made us so He could redeem us. What does it mean that God is for us? Well, the general sense is that He will save us. But I've just pirated some scriptures that many of you will remember, and this is trading on the phrase for us, okay? For us in the New Testament. Christ died for us, Romans 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Christ intercedes for us, Romans 8. Christ gave Himself up for us, Ephesians 5 and Titus 2. Christ laid down His life for us, 1 John chapter 3. Christ became a curse for us, Galatians 3. Christ entered into the heavenly sanctuary for us, Hebrews 6. Christ appears before God for us, Hebrews 9. Christ opened a new and living way for us, Hebrews 10. Someday Christ will come for us. That's good news. That's really good news. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Theologically, He is with us, His presence, His power, and His peace. He's for us as prophet, priest, and king. And that's because we're united to Him and are in Him. So look, a fair question, an important question is this. Is God with you? And are you with Him? Who is on the Lord's side? What's your answer to that question? Who will serve the King? What's your answer to that question? Are you on the Lord's side? Will you serve the King? For those of you that have been serving self, how's it working out for you? How's it working out for you? Life full? Life rich? Life abundant? I don't think so. When you live for yourself, you crash your life on the rocks, and life just, it's like a ship, an old wooden ship on rocks, and it just splinters and goes away, and there's not much left. Some of us been that route, found out it doesn't work. Not only is it wrong, it just doesn't work. It can't deliver. You see, God wants you to be with Him. That's the reason Jesus came. His table, imagine a big dining table at Christmas time and an empty chair, and it's Jesus' table. Maybe like this table. And there's a vacancy there. You could take it if you never sat at that table. His arms are wide open for you if you will come. He will not turn you away. You think, I'm too bad. He'll turn me away. He wouldn't take somebody as bad as me. Oh, dear friend, He only wants bad people. The people that think they're good, He doesn't want them. He sends them away. But those who know their need, He welcomes with open arms. So will you take a seat at Jesus' table? Would you come? Would you want to sup with Him? Would you want to give up the ways that don't work? Why? One writer put it this, why choose death? Why choose death when real, true, eternal, abundant life is available? It's a great question. Why choose death? Why would you choose death? Why would you choose what won't work? Why would you choose that which is anti-God? You see, God with us is, in my opinion, I think the Scripture's opinion, the most exciting thing about Christmas. It's the most exciting thing about Christmas and about everything in the future. The most exciting thing about heaven is what? God with us and we with God. Because from that flows all the blessing and all the joy and all the happiness and all the security and significance and satisfaction that our hearts long for but can't find the world's way. God with us, it doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Lord our God, we don't understand how you became part of your creation, but you did. And you did it to redeem. And the door is open. The table is set. And there are empty chairs around that table for those who will want to sup with you and worship you and live for you. Lord, I pray that that's true for everyone in this room. For those that are still doubting, Lord, would your spirit continue to work in them, with them. Be patient with them as you've been with so many of us. Draw them to yourself. Lord, you would be glorified and they would be satisfied to sit at your table. And we pray for that miracle in Jesus' name. Amen.